Let these be our opening words. I've taken them from my colleague and friend, the Reverend Mark Morrison Reed. The central task of the religious community is to unveil the bonds that bind all to all. There is a connectedness, a relationship discovered amidst the particulars of our own lives and the lives of others. Once felt, it inspires us to act for justice. It is the church that assures us that we are not struggling for justice on our own, but as members of a larger community. The religious community is essential, for alone our vision is too narrow to see all that must be seen, and our strength too limited to do all that must be done. Together, our vision widens and our strength is renewed. I'm delighted to introduce you to Kathleen, the Reverend Kathleen Ellis. Many of you know Kathleen from her work here in this congregation over quite a number of years, including starting a young adult group when that was the time to happen here. And Kathleen, I believe, was the first UU who ever greeted me when I arrived in this district back in 1983. So I've always remembered Kathleen's wonderful hospitality. She's presently the co-minister at Live Oak Unitarian Universalist Church. Let us take some moments to center ourselves, to take a good breath or two, to find ourselves in the midst of beloved community, to have some time for meditation, for prayer, for looking inward. I'll offer you some words, then some silence, and then some music. Or candle lighting, if you wish. These words are from Thich Nhat Hanh. Let us be at peace with our bodies and our minds. Let us return to ourselves and become wholly ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being common to us all and to all living things. Evoking the presence of the great compassion, let us fill our hearts with our own compassion toward ourselves and toward all living beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to each other. With humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the sufferings that are going on around us, let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and on earth. Let us follow the tone into the silence.
This reading comes from the 1993 version of the Unitarian Universalist Pocket Guide. It was written by the Reverend Beth Graham, and since it was published in 1993, and that was the year of my ordination, it kind of reflects my ministry over time. A classicist might view the role of the clergy as pastor, prophet, rabbi, or preacher. Familiar as these concepts are to Unitarian Universalist ministers, more modern metaphors could also be woven into our understandings of the ordained. Clergy are also storytellers, midwives, and jugglers. As storytellers, we relate the tales of the past, present, and future to the people around us. Our task is to describe as clearly as we can the ways of the world and its people. The pastoral stories are related when we are counseling people in our offices or on the telephone. Prophetic tales are told when we speak out against the wrongs we see in the world and offer a vision of what could be. We are being priestly when we honor the stories of important religious rituals, such as marriage or child dedication. Ministers are rabbis when we share the traditions of our religious heritage. We are preachers when we speak stories from our own lives. As midwives, we help give birth to the life abiding within the congregation. It is not our place to take credit for what is created. It is not we who breathe life into what emerges. We merely assist in the delivery. This occurs in Sunday worship, as well as in small group sharings, staff meetings, in congregational meetings, and in our work with both adults and children. Our job is to know when to step aside and let nature take its course, and when to intervene with special care. As jugglers, we try to make order out of chaos. We keep an eye on all the activities around us and all the participants before us and on all the moods within us. In private moments with parishioners and in public forums with the congregation, we are asked to hold intention a multitude of truths. With hands and heart, we try to bring balance to the sometimes conflicting needs in our faith communities. So to sum it up, each minister is called to be pastor, prophet, priest, rabbi, preacher, storyteller, midwife, and juggler. And I gotta say, from a personal perspective, it's a great job if you can get it. I appreciate your hospitality this morning, with special thanks to the Reverend Dr. Janet Newman and the worship committee who turned the pulpit over to me this morning. Together, everyone in this congregation has learned a great deal. And you have been through tempest and storm, and you look forward to greater challenges in ministry. It is an awesome juggling task, but the rewards are great. I'm also grateful to the Reverend John Weston, who is the Transitions Director, and he has provided much of this information and excellent training for representatives like me. I'm a ministerial settlement representative, and I am a consultant to churches and search committees that are looking for a settled minister. And it's a real pleasure to be here right in my hometown, just a few miles from my house. The process for calling a settled minister has been honed through generations of experience for the benefit of congregations and ministers alike. Now, there is often confusion about what is a settled minister, what is an interim minister, and why can't they all be the same thing? And why can't Janet stay anyway? Well, she does her best work in the first year of interim ministry, and then she turns the reins over to someone else who can do the second year of interim work. And it might interest you to know that I will neither be an interim minister nor a settled minister for this congregation. So don't be confused. And if you were a guest here for the first time, I am not going to be here next week. I know that you have an interim selection process going on for the second year of interim ministry, but what I'm talking about today is the search process for the long-term settled minister, hopefully, who will be here in the fall of 2011 and for many years to come. The freedom we enjoy as Unitarian Universalists extends to many areas of congregational life. We are free to follow our spiritual paths where they may lead, free to decide whether and how to support the church with our resources of time and money, and we're free to call our own ministers. Other congregations and denominations revolve around Holy Scripture, sacred creeds, and lectionaries that recommend the readings and themes for worship. They seek a spiritual depth that comes when the ongoing study of familiar text sinks into one's psyche over time. And this is a great spiritual practice. Have you ever fallen in love with a poem and read it over and over until it seeped into your very bones? That's the kind of spiritual depth I'm talking about. Traditional churches have doctrine to defend their beliefs and practices. They often have bishops and hierarchies of authority to whom the minister is accountable for what he says, as well as how he conducts himself. Unitarian Universalist churches have few of these controls. We have the freedom, but we also have the responsibility to govern our own affairs, and then we develop plenty of traditions of our own. Some of you may wonder about Unitarian Universalist headquarters in Boston, or our district executive, Susan Smith, your consultants, Walter Pearson or Stephen Jonathan, or even me, your ministerial settlement representative. To some people, we might represent authority and control, but we actually represent service to you as a member congregation of the Southwestern Conference and the Unitarian Universalist Association. You have autonomy and independence, but you also have the ability to call in consultants as appropriate. As for ministry, there is no control over the content of sermons or the religious education that goes on here. We have freedom of the pulpit. We also have freedom of the pew, so you are free to speak your minds. You may disagree with what the minister has to say. And only the most out-of-bounds ethical behavior will ever reach the attention of the ministry and professional leadership staff group in Boston. They won't even notice us most of the time. It has to be a pretty egregious situation. But the Unitarian Universalist Association works for you kind of like a trade association that forms a network for the benefit of its members. Still, the congregations own the power and the authority. Having said all that, a great deal hangs on the choice of a minister. Your minister has a good bit of power in setting the tone and direction of worship, and even the tone and direction of the congregation. And you, the members of the congregation, have your traditions and your culture. And you have an opportunity to call a minister who best fits your mission and vision. The minister serves at your pleasure for as long as he or she remains in covenant with you. It is a sacred trust that you hold for the people who are not even here yet. Ministers come and ministers go, but the congregation remains. All of us, whether we are ordained clergy or congregation members, all of us are called to serve in one way or another the highest ideals we can achieve. Some of us form a bond with congregations over a long term. you will have a search committee representing you for hours of careful deliberation. And I will remind them that Austin is a very attractive place to live, and this is the largest UU congregation in town, so I'm quite confident that the search committee will consider a dozen or more ministerial prospects. Settled ministers may have the good fortune to bless the children and then the grandchildren, to celebrate their coming of age, officiate at their weddings, stand at the threshold of dying and death, partner with you in the ministry of the church. The letter of agreement between minister and congregation is open-ended to allow for the fullness of relationship to develop over time. Jack Mendelsohn, an esteemed colleague, once said, "The future of the liberal church is almost totally dependent on two factors: great congregations, whether large or small, and effective, dedicated ministers. The strangest feature of their relationship is that they create one another." Your search committee of 9 people will represent you as a congregation. They will be selected with the greatest of care. Basically, you will want people who represent the congregation as a whole, not just special interests. In other words, you want maybe senators instead of lobbyists. You don't want people who will advocate for one program like religious education for children or a particular social justice cause. You want someone to look at the entire life of the congregation. You want people who are thoroughly steeped in Unitarian Universalism. Whether they have been here for long or not, they should have a history of Unitarian Universalism in other cities and towns. And you want people who have the time to spend. Committee members can expect to work hard. It's estimated about 400 hours over the course of a year, kind of a part-time job. Although someone told me recently that 400 hours is an understatement. But however daunting their task, a good search committee will reap many spiritual benefits along the way. It's an opportunity that does not come by all the time. It's a rare opportunity. And so if you're interested, find out from your board about the application process. Now, once the committee is in place, the rest of you will want to support its work by answering questions, filling out surveys, sharing your dreams for ministry, and preparing the way for new leadership. You might need to step into a committee where a search committee member needs to withdraw because the search committee process absorbs a lot of time. Now, on very rare occasions, a committee decides not to make a recommendation according to an original timeline because they haven't found the right match yet. But the greatest risk is to call someone who is not a good match for who you are and where you hope to go. A secondary risk follows when you get too anxious about all of this. Anxiety can generate risk aversion and self-doubt to the point of paralysis. Just relax and look on this as an adventure. The committee will have wonderful ministers to consider, and their challenge will be to narrow the field. Now, the purpose for all these surveys and questions and discussion groups will be for the search committee to get to know the congregation as thoroughly and as intimately as possible, so that the committee becomes a microcosm of the congregation. And when they are doing the work of culling through ministerial records, and when they conduct interviews of interested ministers, and when they meet ministerial pre-candidates, the gifts and qualities of the search committee members will stand in for the congregation as though all of you were in the room. That would be an interesting trick to get all of you squished into someone's living room. But your congregation will benefit from this kind of representation. You'll trust the search committee to do a good job, and you will heal them and the congregation as a body. Freedom and liberation and the term liberal flow from the same stream. A liberal education gives us a broad appreciation for literature, history, public speaking, music, philosophy, and mathematics. Liberal arts and liberal religion have been closely related. Both of them aim to crack open our minds to new possibilities, new horizons, and an escape from the narrowness of vision, ignorance, and prejudice. When I was a young woman, the best thing that could have happened to me was to participate in an international Girl Scout encampment in North Carolina, and then to move from my southern upbringing in Shreveport to a college in Missouri. My liberation from childhood had begun by moving away and encountering many kinds of people. The late Reverend Forrest Church points out that the church as an institution is conservative by nature. It forms boundaries, maintains traditions, and in association with other churches, provides a stabilizing force in society. On the other hand, he says, it models and incorporates liberal values such as hospitality, neighborliness, forgiveness, compassion, and tender loving care. I think I might argue with him that those are liberal values. I think they're also conservative values. It's right in the Bible if you want to look. You would do well to select a minister who is generous in spirit along those lines and deeply immersed in the task of becoming a whole person. Technical expertise is not enough. To know how to preach a sermon or to facilitate a group, to excel in scholarship or organizational development, all of these are elements of ministry, but there are a lot more things that go into it. Ministry is about the whole person, knowing what it is to be human and recognizing the humanness in others, recognizing that all of you are juggling things as well. As you and your new settled minister get to know each other, you will grow in depth in your relationship. Over time, the minister may well challenge your preconceptions and call you to account, and both of you will grow spiritually. With the right chemistry, your spiritual growth will be an inspiration to your minister, who will be the better for it. The congregation and the minister shape each other. Ministers are called to serve our higher power, however we define that, and to serve our congregations with our entire being. It doesn't matter so much whether a minister is a theist or an atheist or any other specific theology. The minister's task is to honor your theology and to help you reach your fullest potential. To paraphrase Peter Lee Scott, ministry requires scholarship, and yet it must be grounded in people's lives. It is a social profession, yet often a lonely one. It involves finding meaning and making meaning, acknowledging human frailty while trying to rise above it, providing a shoulder to cry on, yet sometimes being the one who cries. Ministry is what you will do together. The search process has come about through years of experience and best practices. And in the past decade, the process has also become more open thanks to technology. Both ministers and congregations prepare a record that is posted in cyberspace. Every UU minister who reads your profile and is interested in checking you out further can indicate interest with a simple click on the keyboard. In the old days, the transitions director had to consider all of the congregations in search and all of the ministers looking for a congregation and play the role of matchmaker, and then send a list of potential candidates to the congregations. But now we don't do that. It's all web-based. It's all direct. If the minister is interested, he or she will indicate that. It's more like Match.com or, in values-based language, eHarmony.com. You are free to present yourselves as honestly as you can, and I hope you will. And nothing stands in the way of a minister who likes your profile. And every UU minister in search must answer a similar set of questions through that website, such as why they are seeking a ministry now, and what kind, how they wish to work with staff and volunteers. And one question is, what is a mistake you've made, and how did you approach it? Here's a typical timetable. Once the search committee is formed, they will go on a retreat for team building, bonding, understanding each other's personalities and leadership styles and skills, and deciding on a process for making difficult decisions. Then they will launch the surveys I mentioned earlier and group meetings to find out what you want in a minister. I hate to break it to you, but ministers cannot walk on water or leap tall buildings, and so you're going to have to set priorities. I think that caterpillar was a great metaphor. We can do what we can do, not what someone else thinks we ought to be able to do because it's so easy. And remember the good qualities of all of your previous ministers, as well as characteristics that seem important for the next decade or more. The search committee is going to want to absorb all of this information and post a congregational record on the web by October 31st. It's an easy date to remember. And while they are waiting for interested ministers to indicate interest in serving you, they will put together a packet of information. It's typically in a binder full of stuff, information about the congregation and spiritual life, pictures, information about the city of Austin and real estate and the schools, all sorts of things, orders of service, whatever characterizes your congregation. And these packets are usually ready by the end of November. At that point, the process enters a phase of confidentiality. The committee will start reviewing the ministerial records of real prospective candidates and exchange packets with the most promising ones, because the ministers also build a packet. The committee conducts phone interviews, and they narrow the field to 3 or 4, each of whom could be a good choice for this congregation. Then each of those pre-candidates will meet with the search committee for a weekend of interviews and a sermon at a neutral pulpit. The committee will sift through tons of information. They will check references and double-check and develop secondary references and receive an interpretive file summary from the transition office that reflects everything in the minister's file. Someday I'm going to have to look at my file. John said he would send it to me. In this way, any important information that is known to the EUA will be provided to the committee. And then the committee will have to narrow that down to one minister who is the best match for this congregation. Someone with solid experience, a good track record, and a religious leader who can work with you toward your aspirations. Ministers want a place where they themselves can learn and grow. Spiritual growth, intellectual growth, emotional maturity, and where they can have a positive impact here and in the world. Be forewarned, however, no minister, however well qualified, can do this work alone. You need a mission, and you need commitment. And unless you, as a congregation, along with your minister, understand why you are here and what you are called to be, the best ideas and any amount of busyness will keep you static and uninviting. Because you need to own your mission, take responsibility, and carry it forward. That's what's going to get you excellence in ministry. The quality of worship, education, care, and outreach will rise accordingly. Remember the idea of Jack Mendelsohn, that great congregations and great ministers shape one another. May you travel another transitional year with high spirits and a healthy sense of humor along the way. Amen.
And let these be our closing, our parting words. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Love all beings. Serve the Most High, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Blessed be.